Good morning to everybody. Appreciate your presence here, especially those that are visiting with us. We're delighted that you've come out to be with us. I want to publicly thank Todd for teaching for me Wednesday night. I listened to his class, and I appreciate the job that he did there covering those first two chapters in the book of Proverbs. And we'll continue on in chapter 3 this morning. Just a little bit of review as we go through. Proverbs chapter 1, beginning of verse 2, it says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. That's what the purposes or the uses of the book of Proverbs is. And I don't know what everybody's level of wisdom and instruction is here. I will not presume to categorize you as simple or wise or young or a man of understanding, but you fit somewhere in there. All of us fit somewhere in there. And so there's great wealth for us in the book of Proverbs, that we can look at this book and we can have a better understanding of what God wants us to do and how He wants us to live our lives here to be acceptable to Him, and how we can live our lives here where we can be beneficial to us. Our lives will be better if we follow the wisdom that He provides. I want to go back and, before I do that, I want to talk a little bit about the godly wisdom that Todd talked about on Wednesday night. Godly wisdom is there, and it's readily available. That picture of wisdom standing there in the streets crying out to us, saying, here I am, come and seek me, come and use me. Wisdom is there for us. It's not hard to find. It's not a secret. God wants us to have that wisdom. And at some point, if we don't take advantage of that and we find ourselves in trouble, there's a point where that wisdom doesn't do us as much good as it could have done us. So the imperative is to get the wisdom now. Take it while the opportunity is available to us and make use of that wisdom. I want to look at the fear of the Lord. We talked about that just a little bit on last Sunday at the very end of class and what that entails, how that is indeed the beginning of wisdom. That idea that it includes genuine fear, understanding who God is and what authority He holds over us and how He can exercise that authority. And because of who He is, what honor and respect He is deserving of. And as we get particularly into the topical studies, and we talk more and more about the idea of this man that is the fool, we'll see that the fool has neither of those two things. He doesn't have the fear of God, the genuine fear of God, and he doesn't have the honor and the respect for God that is due God. As Psalms 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And as we study this book, this is a foundational principle. The idea of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's a fork in the road, if you will. When a man comes and he looks at God and he sees the evidence presented for God and he says, I'm either going to follow the wisdom that He gives, I'm going to see the character of God and what He's capable of and what He can provide for me, I'm going to follow that, or I'm not. And if I'm not, then I'm just going to have the wisdom of that, you know, pursue the life under the sun, the things that will get me what I want here. And so really, this idea of the fear of the Lord, accepting God for who He is, what He's done, and what He can do for us, is a real foundational principle on how we're going to live the rest of our lives. So keep that in mind as we go through all of these Proverbs. This idea of the foundational principle of the fear of the Lord is indeed the beginning of knowledge. These first nine chapters, we're talking about a father's instructions to his sons. We're going to continue doing that for the next few classes. And I want to emphasize again, and hopefully we'll see some of this today, and hopefully you'll participate in that with me today. This is a class of practical application. Wisdom is applied knowledge, knowing what God says, and using that in a way that makes our lives better and more acceptable before Him. So as we go through these points today, as we go through these further instructions to a son, We want to look and see, what does that mean for me? What does that mean for me today with specific examples? So I hope you are able to provide some. I'll try to provide some as well as we go through that class. All right. So let's look at the first 12 verses of chapter 3 as we go through there. And again, we've talked about these recurring themes that we would see in these first 9 chapters, and we're going to hit pretty heavily and primarily on two of those today. That of the idea of the relationship between wisdom and righteousness and seeking God, those things, and then also just the idea of pursuing wisdom. We need to pursue wisdom. We need to recognize the value that it has for us. So let's read the first 12 verses with me, if you would, of Proverbs chapter 3. It says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son whom he delights." So again, we're talking about a father giving instruction to his son, and the primary benefit of that is length of days and long life and peace that they will add to you. So as he begins to go into what he's going to tell him about seeking God and about seeking wisdom, he says, you need to listen to me so you can understand, and it will be of benefit to you. It will give you length of days. Now, is that a general truth? We talked about that a little bit in the first class. Are all of these proverbs general truths or absolute truths primarily? They're general truths. For the most part, if we follow this instruction, this will be the result. And I think we can all think of examples of good people that did not have length of days. But generally speaking, if we follow the principles that we find that God has laid out for us, it will do things to benefit our lives. Yeah.
If you do, you're
prosperous. Yeah, that's a good point. The principles of wisdom are designed to prolong your life, not to shorten it. And we can think of a few examples of this. As I looked at this point, I thought about the divided kingdom of Israel. And by the, particularly when that divides right away, you think about those kings there, about Jeroboam and then Nadab, and then what happens? You know, by this point, the northern king is pursuing wickedness, the northern kingdom. After Nadab, he's killed. Baasha takes over. His son Elah reigns, and while he's drinking himself drunk, he comes in and somebody kills him. Zimri comes in by violence, reigns for a week, somebody kills him. Omri comes in, you have a few more, until Jehu comes in, and there's not length of days there. Generally speaking, with those individuals, those kings were wicked, and the type of lifestyle they led often led to violent ends. You think of the nation of Israel as a whole. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 40, he says, "You shall therefore keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time." They didn't keep those commandments. They didn't follow the instructions that were given, and it brought about a premature end to what God had promised to them in keeping that land, even on a national scale. So we can see that the refusal to obey, it leads to poor choices, it leads to sin, it leads to more sin, and often the consequences of those sins are things that will indeed shorten our lives and keep length of days away from us. What are some modern practical examples that we can think of, things that we can do that God would not approve of, that will keep us from having length of days? Partaking in those things that will knowingly impair our judgment, that will knowingly make our health poorer, are things that will shorten our days. What else, Travis? Yeah, and actually that's a point that goes beyond just adultery. The idea of sins that lead to other sins by association, or that put us into circumstances of association, If we go someplace where drinking is taking place, we go to a bar, we go to some sort of club or casino, generally speaking, the type of people that we run into there are not going to be the same type of people that are trying to pursue godly wisdom, right? Their temperaments may be different. Their mental facilities may be impaired to some degree. And we put ourselves in situations that are dangerous to us and have a way of shortening our lives if we're not careful. So the association of one sin to another that we might not put together right away, that is indeed there. Other things would be just in general criminal activity. If we consistently drive recklessly, we are consistently putting ourselves at risk of shortening our lives. If we decide we want to pursue robbery and get things by ill-gotten means, there may be consequences for that we don't expect. So not adhering to God's principles in a very real, practical sense can shorten our lives. Any other examples on that, Brad? Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Good points. So he gives these instructions. Listen to my instructions. And the hope there is that you'll have length of days if you do that. And then he really begins drilling down into the instructions. There's two main points here. Well, there's three main points, two big ones. That of seeking value in seeking the Lord. Let's look again at verses 3 and 4 and read those. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. So we see here that if we write kindness and truth, that idea on the tablet of your heart, putting it very much internal, we're going to find favor and good repute both with God and with man. And as we look at these points today, I want you to keep an overlying theme of, within these specific points, this general theme of the instruction is to make your priority a godly priority. And then some of these things that are promised, this favor, this good repute, later we'll talk about your barns will be filled if you give back to the Lord, those things. That's a perspective that we're going to have because of how we look at God and what he can do for us. We may not be the richest person in the world. We may not have the best reputation of people among people of the world. But because of what our priority is, we're going to look at that and say, what God has given me is indeed wealth. What God has given me is indeed a good reputation. So just keep that in mind as we go through these points. So this first point, though, is that favor and good reputation in the sight of God and man is available to us if we practice kindness and we keep truth close. God's intention always was that we write that on the tablet of our heart there in the old law, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. It says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." That's where I want them to be. "You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." They were to be immersed in learning about what God wanted them to do. That was his plan, for them to take that law and put it in their hearts, and it would be for their good. And he did that by setting up very strict commands for them to follow. And they didn't do that. And then Jeremiah wrote a little later about a new covenant that was coming, and it would demand what the intent of the old law would be. Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning in verse 31, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, say, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." So we're to take God's instructions that he gives to us, and we're to write that onto our heart so we can know exactly what God wants us to do. And in doing so, if we follow what God wants us to do, that's the way for us to find favor with both God and man. And we can see some different examples of that in the Bible as we go through, that where men were spoken of that way. In a world of wickedness, in Genesis chapter 6, what was said about Noah? That he found favor with God. And God made special provision for him, that he was able to escape that destruction that was going to come. Job, when Satan came to have that discussion with God, who did God look to? He says, look at this man, Job. He's upright. He's doing everything I want him to do. There's nobody else like him in all the earth. So his efforts had found him favor with God. One I didn't put on there was Jehoshaphat. You remember the story of Jehoshaphat as he sat down and he partnered up with Ahab, and he went, and even though Micaiah said, don't go and fight that battle, they went anyway, and Ahab was killed. Jehoshaphat came back after his life was spared, and Jehu the prophet came out to him and said, you shouldn't have done that, but God has seen good in you, and he knows that you set your heart to serve the Lord. So because of his behavior, even though he made some mistakes, because of his general behavior in trying to do what God wanted him to do, he found favor with the Lord. And we need to be the same way. Joseph is an example of following God and finding favor with man. Think of the situation that he was in when he got down to Egypt. And yet, because he stayed true to what God wanted him to do, he clung to that truth that God provided to him, he found favor with God and man. And with every situation that he was put into, he excelled, kind of rose to the top, and God took care of him and looked after him. What are some modern examples for us of practicing kindness and adhering to God's truth that give us favor with God and man? Now, the examples of favor with God may be a little more difficult for us to see, other than we can look to the Word and know that if we're doing what God wants us to do, we're pleasing to Him. We have His favor. But what are some other examples of perhaps favor to man, favor in the sight of man, that come to us by adhering to those principles? Yeah. So when we're willing and have demonstrated over times past our character, then when those situations come up again, somebody can look and say, I know that guy will help because I've seen how he acts. Justin, do you have a comment? All right, that's a good point. Yeah, so those that serve as an elder or a deacon, and they've met those qualifications, that's evidence right there, particularly of the favor of man. Man has looked on them, and their fellow Christians have looked on them and say, yes, that is a man that is true. Looking at the idea of elders again, when an accusation or a poor comment comes up about a man, I mean, just take, for example, our elders here, I pretty immediately will discount that without a lot of much further evidence, because I've seen them in, and I've seen them display kindness. I've seen them adhere to truth. So when somebody says something opposite of that, that gives me pause before I just take that as reality, because they found favor in my sight based on their behavior. So that type of thing. If we're out in the world, a lot of times employers will note that those that are followers of God because of their work ethic, because of their honesty and things like that. So there's different ways that we can see that. Any other comments on finding favor? Okay. If we go on there to verses 5 through 8, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. So, in what ways can we talk about trusting in the Lord and not leaning on our own understanding and the benefits that it will provide to us? We have to learn to prefer to choose God's ways and realize that's going to make our lives simpler. It's going to make our lives healthier. It's going to give us an inner strength that perhaps other people of the world don't have. There's a few passages there that we could talk about of choosing God's way or letting God direct our paths rather than somebody else. I thought about Naaman there in 2 Kings when he was ready to be healed of his leprosy, how angry he got, and the words he said there in verse 11 is, behold, I thought, this is the way that it's going to be. And then it wasn't that way. And he didn't care for that too much. Or Saul in chapter 13 of 1 Samuel, when he's there waiting for Samuel to arrive to offer that burnt offering as he's there against the Philistines. And Samuel doesn't show up, and Samuel doesn't show up. And he says, all right, I know God said to do this, but I'm going to have to do this instead. All right, not waiting for God to take the lead, not following what God wanted him to do. And we're also told to be of the same, not to be wise in our own conceits. Does that ring a bell with a New Testament passage? Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, it says, be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And that's talking more about dealing with man and how we should treat man. But how often do we like to stop and think it's going to be our way, and we know better than what God would like us to do? And we need to make sure that we're not pursuing that path. We need to make sure that we're letting God provide the wisdom that he can provide to us. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We need to go to God in prayer more often and let those big decisions that are bothering us that we perhaps think we're on our own about, not be on our own about those things. Give those things to God. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And how often do we forget that? When we have stresses and burdens and cares on our lives, we think that we've got to handle it, that there's no other recourse that we have. Well, we do. We can talk to God about those things. And we can trust in God that whatever comes from that will be for our benefit in the end. Why is that not easy for us to do? Why is it not easy for us to really put our trust in the Lord and to try and fix things ourselves? What's the source of the problem there? Pride. Pride is the source of the problem there. We don't have the humility to say, I don't know how to handle this, and I need God to handle this. So we need to make sure that we're putting him first, letting him steer the boat, as it were, and take us through to safety. So how do we today demonstrate that God is our leadership? What are some practical ways that we can say, I'm trusting in God and not my own understanding? Okay. Anything else? Jeff? Yeah. Yeah, that's a good habit to develop, is to get rid of I think and say, God says, Stephen. That's a good point. The relief that comes by doing things God's way, even if that means a difficult choice for us to make or a difficult admission to make, doing it God's way indeed provides relief, so we don't have to sit there and waste away. All right, any other? Brad? Yep. All right. Very good. Good point. So what are some ways that we don't trust in the Lord? I mean, one that comes to mind right away is in the religious world today, when we choose to do things the way that we think this will work better. We think this will bring more people in. We think this better meets the needs of people than what God has prescribed. And that's, to me, a primary way that we trust in our own understanding. Stephen,
yeah,
waving the hand.
Really great.
Yeah. So, all right. Good. Good points. The next thing that he talks about is honoring the Lord from your wealth. That begins in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Is this a health and wealth gospel that is being preached right here? As long as you give your money back to God, he's going to make sure that you've got it all down here. Is that what he's saying? No, that's not the point that he's making there. It's more the idea that we see in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33 of putting the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And I'd like to remind you again of that overlying theme that we mentioned at the beginning. A lot of this is more of a change in our priorities as to what we see as important, what we see as filled barns, and what we see as vats that are overflowing. And I dare say that's a change, if we're truly following what God says, from what the rest of the world might say about that. Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 8, says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it." God will give us everything that we need if we'll put our trust in Him, and if we'll give to Him what is due to Him. And again, what our needs are will probably change quite a bit when we make that change in our priorities there. It's definitely a materialistic versus a spiritual mindset. And what the world sees as wealth, we perhaps would not see as well. Yes?
Do you think a shift
yeah.
of focus
that, you know, yes.
would come that well?
Yes.
Three of them that are two backs up.
Yeah, and so physically that again is the general truth. If you're doing the thing that God wants you to do, you'll find success. You'll find success in this life. So, a good point. Let's look at verses 11 and 12, and we'll see if we can finish that up and maybe get a little bit further before we leave the rest of it for Wednesday night. "My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe His reproof. For whom the Lord loves, He reproves, even a father, as a father corrects the son in whom he delights." Correction is not a pleasant thing, is it? And so when we, whether we be new Christians or maybe we've been Christians for a long time and we study something in the Word closely, and those are usually the ways that correction comes upon us. We look at the Word and we see, well, that says is that's not what I've been doing. Or in the case of a new Christian, as they begin to study more deeply, again, that what I've been doing and I haven't changed from doing once I became a Christian, that's not what the Bible says. That's an uncomfortable moment. And that's not a pleasant moment for us. Or sometimes that correction can come through, you know, some sins that we participate in that have very real physical consequences to them. And we experience that. And it's a real wake-up call for us. And it's literally a painful wake-up call for us. What are we going to do with that correction when it comes? And how are we going to recognize it? We have a choice in how we respond. Stephen mentioned Cain earlier there. Cain had a choice. I mean, he was reproved. His offering was not accepted. And God says, if you just do well, this will all be taken care of. And it can all be changed. What are you going to do with it? And we know the choice that Cain made. And you compare that with maybe David. I know that's more of an eye chart. 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning about verse 7, when Nathan says to David, "You are the man," with regards to his sin with Bathsheba. And there's going to be consequences for it. "I'm going to raise up adversity from your own house. The child that has resulted from this adultery is going to die." Harsh consequences. But David says to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He accepted the reproof that was given there. And he moved on as best he could from beyond that. Yes, sir.
Just quickly left, right?
Yeah.
Like a child.
Yeah. When we're doing something wrong and nobody says something to us, and particularly if we know that that's something wrong, that indifference is a horrible feeling. To know that nobody cares enough to try to reach out and pull you back from the fire. A passage it reminded me of, obviously, was Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 about, again, a father is going to chasten a son because he loves that son. And if he didn't, that would indicate that he doesn't take ownership of that son. No. All right. I think we've just got a couple minutes left. So rather than really drill down into the next session, are there any questions on seeking the value of or having the value of seeking the Lord? That's really what these first 12 verses talk about, that idea of do these things to get yourself closer to God. And those are the benefits that will come from it. Write kindness and truth on the tablet of your heart. Trust in the Lord. Don't trust in your own understanding. Honor the Lord from your wealth. And don't reject the discipline of the Lord. Seek that relationship with God And you'll be better for it. You'll have benefit. Any comments or questions on those four main points that we've talked about this morning? If not, we'll pick up there Wednesday. I'll go ahead and read through chapters 4 and 5. We'll probably pick up the pace a little bit. The goal is to get through the end of chapter 5 by Wednesday.